Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Good to hear from you today. We're going to talk some texts for the seventh Sunday of Easter. These are the texts for May the 17th, 2015. Tell me what you got in mind as we are reaching the end of this Eastertide season. What are you thinking as we look over the scriptures for this week? Got an idea about preaching themes? And, you know, let's get ready to have at it.
All right. Well, time of year and a text all lead toward transitions.
Right.
And how you find stability within transitions. You've got Ascension happened a week or so ago. This is the last Sunday. Next Sunday will be the 24th, will be Pentecost. So you've got this dynamic of Jesus leaving or getting ready to leave or having just left, depending. It's not a straight chronology, but it's about transitioning.
Mm-hmm.
And how you find stability. In Acts, you have the lesson of reforming the 12.
Right.
After the, you know, Judas, and there's lots of stuff there. In the Psalm, it's the first Psalm. It's kind of an introductory to the Psalter in
right.
a certain way. And it plays out this image of how do you have a good life, stability through the transitions as you go through life. And we'll talk more about the roads and how do you find solidity in the midst of the vicissitudes of life, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
In the second lesson from 1 John, competing voice, a human voice and voices, testimonies, things happen again, transitions, and how do you find a sure testimony of God? How do you find eternal life? How do you find that stability in the midst of all the transitions? And in the gospel lesson, it's Jesus' famous prayer for unity taking mm-hmm. place at that last Passover before his death. And he is praying, but we're meant to overhear this prayer as he prays mm-hmm. for the disciples and what happens after he's gone and what they can hold on to
yeah.
as they're left behind, if you will.
Yeah. Yeah. I've always loved this passage, and I know we'll get to it. It's such an intimate look. I like what you said. We're meant to overhear.
Right.
And
right.
yet it's a very intimate moment as Jesus is sort of bearing his soul to God. And we get the concern for us. We get the concern
right.
for the disciples. You know, I've done everything I can for them, but now, you know, you're going to have to look after them for me, God. It's great. It's great.
Right.
All righty then. Well, let's jump in then with that Acts passage. And as you said, very much in transition. I like the idea, you know, our churches, sometimes we get the idea that, you know, we talk about, well, everything's stable right now, or
yeah.
everything's good in the church, or, you know, we've been here for 128 years, and I'm glad we don't have to worry much about transition. The fact of the matter is we're all always in transition. There's all kinds of things shifting around us. And so I think that's a good way to look in to these texts today.
Yep. So with the beginning with the Acts text, this is the choosing of Matthias. And I have to admit, I used to, when I worked for the Lutheran bishop out of Atlanta and worked with congregations on the call process, this was my devotional with the council or search committee, in which I talked a little bit about a few things. And so I love this text. One of which is the qualifications for office. You know, we look at this and it looks like he just, you know, won the lottery, but look at the qualifications for office,
yeah.
you know,
uh-huh.
So one of the ones who have accompanied us during the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. And we talk about Jesus ministry being 3 years. That must have been where they got 3 years for an MDiv.
So, basis of theological education.
Theological
right
education. He has 3 years. He's heard the sermons. He's seen the miracles. He's had the late night bull sessions. He's been there. And that's what they're saying. Well, who's qualified? And then you know, God picks. You know, there's some interesting stuff here about the scriptures being fulfilled. which is important for Luke to be able to say to the church in terms of reconstituting the apostolic group. This 12 is very important to the author of Luke Acts as a continuation of kind of the Hebrew 12 tribes, the 12. And this constitutes a kind of a wholeness and authority. And so he's showing two things. It fulfilled scripture and God made the choice. That's why the lottery, you know, the casting of lots, the assumption that God is making the pick. And as I to continue my devotion I used to do with the search committees, I said, and, you know, probably getting down to two and then throwing darts at a board, gambling on it, probably be as good a way as any.
they got it as far as they could. At least they got it down to two.
Now, Lord, we
need a little help here. I can't but halfway wonder if that's not so that if it didn't work out and they picked the wrong one, they could go back and say, well, God made the lottery come up on this one.
Yeah. Sometimes we talk about all traditions, but in the Lutheran church, we spend a lot of time with the call press talk about, you know, things along the lines of, well, God has your next pastor in mind, and the call process is really a discernment process to decide who God has chosen, you know, this kind of thing. And we go through that. But I never hear that kind of talk on the other end when it doesn't work out and it turns out it's not a good match, or the guy is not who the person, the male or female, the guy or gal, so to speak, is not who they said they were. Nobody goes back and says, oh, well, God did this to us.
Oh, mercy. Fortunately for this story, everything seems to work out pretty well.
So I think the point underneath all of this is there is a trust in God in bringing leadership, but there is a preparation and qualifications where they did their part, which was looking at what's going on. And then there's that element where you just have to trust God. And that's, I think, a couple of preaching points here, that the early church were always in transition, and the early church were about trying to use their brain and their thought process. Who's qualified? That came from them. But then also this willingness to trust that they're being led by God. And it's a both and, not an either or. And a question for congregations you might want to lead them in preaching here is, how open are we to God's leading?
Right.
You know, how much are we trying to control, and how much are we willing to let God take? And, you know, good Luther appeal moment, you know, the great line about, I don't know what to do, Philip said to Luther. If I do this, that might be wrong. If I do that, it might be wrong. And Luther replied, you know, anything you do is bound to have some sin in it. By that meant have some element of human error.
Right.
And he said, sin boldly. And we remember that part.
Right.
You know, but the other part is, but trust the grace of God more boldly still.
Yeah, I like that.
The issue is, do your best, take a chance, trust God.
And right here in the midst of all of that, and I think every bit you're pointing out is significant, verse 24, the opening of their prayer, Lord, you know everyone's heart. It's just an acknowledgement of the humanity of it, I believe.
Yeah.
And we tend maybe to focus on, well, you know, who has a better heart, this one or that one. I'm not sure that's it. Lord, you know everyone's heart, all of us that are in on this situation. Lord, you know my heart, Peter, you know, you know my heart. Lord, you know the heart of all of these. You know the hearts of this congregation. You know the hearts of the world you're trying to reach. Now, we're asking for your help. Show us which of these two you've chosen. So there's a place for the heart in here, as well as what you're saying. We do our work. We use our minds. We trust the Spirit. We trust the presence of God. And there is a place here for heart and passion. And that's going to necessarily include our imperfection, our sin, as Luther says.
Right. And just to demonstrate that sermons come from all kinds of places, what I ended up picking and preaching on, and it's the sermon on the lab, is about the obscurity of Matthias. Never heard of him before. All those 3 years, think about how many people there might have been wandering around there that we don't know about.
Right.
Very devout folks, he gets picked, and we never hear of him again. Are we to assume he didn't do anything, or do we assume he did very faithfully? And the vast majority of Christians, I mean, 99.9%, never get heard of outside their little circle, but they did.
He was there the whole time. Yeah, he was there the whole time. He basically followed every step that Peter, James, John, and all the others had. That's in the qualifications.
And after, we can assume he did ministry for a long time and did it, fulfilled his duty. And I think a preaching thing is to realize how we chase after not only the celebrity of others and wanting to sit under, but we chase after being significant and important and becoming known and celebrities. That's the American way. And sometimes we have to embrace the simple and the ordinary that we do as local congregations.
Yep.
And that we are the ones that are important here in this time, in this place, to these people.
We served God to the best of our ability.
Yep.
Okay. Well, you mentioned that Psalm 1 is not only the first psalm and has a message in and of itself, but it really does serve as an introduction to the entire Psalter, all of these psalms that are going to come. Connected for us to this idea today of the transitions, the seasons, if you will, of life. That's a nice image from this psalm.
Yep. It falls out for me in a kind of a false dichotomy. I don't mean that false and wrong, but life is not this clean. But it does fall out in a nice clean divide as a way of thinking about the world between the righteous and the wicked. And you have two types of people, righteous or blessed and wicked. You have two ways of life, you know, follow one way or the other, and two sets of consequences. I would see the rest of the Psalter as a kind of exploration of that setup. Mm-hmm. How does this righteous person live? What are the consequences? What happens if you fall off the way? What happens if you become scornful or sin? This sets it up, the categories. You have the righteous and the blessed who don't sit, they follow the way they follow is they don't sit, stand, or walk with the wicked, but instead, they delight, meditate on the law, the Torah, the way, the institution, and as a result, they are planted solidly by water that flows, and they yield fruit, and they grow, and they live. On the other hand, you have the wicked, or the sinners, or the scoffers, whose way of life is either sin, which is missing the mark without changing your direction. See, everybody sins.
Right.
But the sinner, the one defined as a sinner, are people who continually do the thing, miss the mark without changing their aim. And scoffers are those who ignore God, ignore the law. Well, you know, just say, there's no right way or wrong way. There's just my way,
right,
et cetera, et cetera. What happens to them? What are the consequences of that kind of life cut off from God and God's Torah, God's teaching? There is, you wither, you die, you blow away.
Psalm 1 is a strong text in a world that is sometimes lamented as being pretty relativistic and, you know, well, maybe it's not that way. I just remember from a study I prepared a long time ago, and I cannot remember the commentator. I know the book. You know how Bubba and some of our listeners may can relate. You've got a book in your library and you know exactly what the book looks like and you know where you could reach and get it if you were there, but you can't call the name of the author. That's what I'm thinking of for a moment. I remember reading that Psalm 1 is in some ways a canon in the sense of the measuring stick, the measuring rod, not only for Psalm, but for all of Scripture, particularly Hebrew Scripture. There's this way or there's that way. There's God's way or there's the way of wickedness. And we're all going to walk one of those ways. You can't be on both paths at the same time.
Well, a good Jewish boy from Minnesota who had something of a Christian conversion and did some gospel songs by the name of Bob Dylan, had a song that says, you got to serve somebody.
Yep.
It might be the Lord. It might be the devil, but you got to serve somebody, and that fits into that tradition.
Well, that's just exactly it. And you're right. Psalm 1 makes it as clear as any passage. It just falls very neatly onto this divide. So there it is. I do like the image of the seasons, and verse 3 is an awfully nice place, and the image of a tree planted by streams of water. I always try to remember this is written to a desert people and how precious water is, especially a stream that runs all the time. But there are seasons to life. There's an appropriate season for fruit. There is... there are other seasons where it's not necessarily going to be a fruitful season, but the image here is still of abiding, of being planted or rooted and connected to the source. That's why the leaves don't wither.
I think it's important to realize as you talk about that, and having grown up on a farm, and the difference between that and an industrialized kind of mindset or a mercantile mindset. Mercantile or industrialized mindset is you produce all the time.
Right.
Constantly and growing constantly. And an agricultural and a pastoral mindset is you prepare, you get ready, and things come in due season. And I think that the pastoral, in that sense, mindset or the agricultural fits the church, the organic nature of God's people better than our constant drive toward always being productive as a congregation or as individuals. Sometimes you need a time to rest. You need a time to prepare. You need a time to be ready so that in, quote, due season, the fruit will come.
We are a people who have a hard time with Sabbath when you really get down to it, aren't we?
Yes. Yeah. Sabbath and lying fallow and taking some time to let things unfold.
That's it.
All right.
All right, let's move on ahead then. Our second reading for today from 1 John. We've been here for a few weeks soaking up some of John's wisdom. What will you say about this one?
Well, it plays out like this. The transition connection is as we move through life from birth to death, what can we hold on to that is secure? What is true? As one of the books on my shelf's title says, how do we know what we know?
Mm-hmm.
And I think in this text, it starts off that testimony of humans is iffy. And even if we trust that, the testimony of God is greater still. Now, what is the testimony of God? Well, he answers this question in verse 11. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. What does that unpack? Jesus came, taught, did miracles, was crucified, died. And the question is what Jesus said true? Did his miracles come from God? And this is a witness that the early church says the resurrection is the testimony of God that Jesus was the Messiah. Nowhere in the New Testament that I can remember, does it say that Jesus raised himself from the dead?
Nope, that's not the point, right?
God raised Jesus from the dead. That kind of divinity was not attached quite yet. It was Son of God. It wasn't a form. It was the fact that Jesus had been a human being, teaching, preaching, doing these miracles, suffering, and dying, and was very much dead. And God raised him from the dead. And that is God's testimony that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, was indeed the Son of God, that what Jesus said and did was true and from God, and that our embracing this invites us into eternal life. Zoe Ionis.
Yeah, it gives us the word eon, a time. Eon. It goes on and on, yeah.
And it's not that it's a ticket. Like, oh, if you believe this, then you get rewarded with eternal life. No, the act of trusting it invites you into eternal life right now. Mm-hmm. You're a part of what Jesus was doing in the kingdom of God right now. Yeah. It starts now and continues past the grave. And that's the testimony. That's the transition. We can hold on to that and walk through life without the fear of death, without the fear of loss, because we know we're a part of God's eternal life.
That's one of the things that has always stuck deeply with me about John's writing, is that very idea of this eternal life, this life that stretches without end. And it is life right now. That's why verse 12 says, whoever has the Son has life, not will get life.
That's
one of these days God will make you, you know, live forever. No, you have life just now.
Yeah, 13. You have eternal life right now and live like it.
Yep, that's it.
That's it. So I love that text. That's a great theological text that comes about. What is the testimony of God? And the resurrection is the testimony of God that proves, in the sense of not chemistry proof or mathematical proof, but prove in the tense of test.
It's a demonstration.
Demonstration. Yep. All right.
Well, let's then move to this prayer that we've talked about in John 17. We're overhearing Jesus at prayer time and opening his heart to God with a great concern for the disciples and, by extension, a great concern for us. Take us on home now, Bubba.
Well, I'm going to date myself for just a moment with a Lyndon Baines Johnson story, President Johnson, LBJ, and he had Bill Moyers, who was trained as a Baptist minister, on his staff as a communications man. And they were sitting down to have a staff lunch, and President Johnson asked Bill to say the blessing, and Bill's at the other end of the table, and he was praying, and Johnson interrupted and said, Bill, I can't hear you. And Moyer said, without stopping, Mr. President, I wasn't talking to you. Well, this is that prayer we weren't intended. The president wasn't intended to hear, but this one we are intended to hear.
Right.
And this, be aware that this was written down and written by the Johannine writer well after everybody involved was dead, you know, was gone from the scene. This is pointed at the early church community to say, Jesus is gone, and now the apostles are gone. What is it that, how can we hold on to this truth? This is another one of those. How do we know? The writer of John is writing this for the benefit of the second generation of believers. And the Johannine position here, which is prayed out here, is Jesus is saying, God, you gave me these disciples. And I gave them the truth. I told them they saw everything. And now that I'm leaving them, I'm giving them back to you. And when they're gone, they will go. I'm sending them into the world to preach the gospel. So the security here is that, A, the disciples, the one who taught this, became the apostles, were given to Jesus by God. Secondly, Jesus taught them everything they needed to know about the kingdom. And then in this moment, he prayerfully, ritually gives them back to the care of God.
Right.
That they were under the care of God, and God safeguards this word. And, you know, that's the theme line underneath all this, the theological theme. And then you've got, as you play with this, you've got all this intimate language, which John always has about abiding and loving. We had a lot of that last week. And that abiding is being with and being integrated. And so he's building a case throughout here that to be a part of the church is to be a part of the body of Christ, which was initiated at this moment, and to be one with Christ, who's one with God. And we can trust that continuity in that community and being in that relationship.
And it's significant to note that as Jesus does turn these disciples over to the care of God, the poignant line, verse 15, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world.
Right.
I ask you to protect them. We are very much going to live in the world, but we are not of the world, as he continues to pray that way. And I know the church has had to play around with that language and seek to live that out in different ways, but that is indeed the way it is. Here we are, strangers in a strange world, in it, not of it. Jesus never promised and never asked God to take us out of it. But
I think a homiletical tension here might be, there's a couple of places. One is protect them from the evil one. is that tension between not belonging to the world, being sanctified in the truth, and then being sent into the world. Mm-hmm. You know, there's that you're not of, but you're in. And it's not only are you in, like you have to separate yourself. Mm-hmm. It's you're being sent into the world. It's not that you have to endure it. That's kind of a Greek notion of the body, the soul having to endure materialism, being a part of a body, you know, and then, mm-hmm. that's not it. We are intended to be in the world. We're sent. And that's apostolos. We are sent with a purpose and a mission. But we have to remember we're not a part of the world. We're sent to the world.
Right. You know? Right. And that is the balance, not withdrawing, not just enduring, not just waiting and holding on, but not quite at home in the world either. But we do have a place. We have a mission. Yep. We are being sent. I believe we ought to find something to be able to preach here this week, Bubba.
I believe so.
Well, by we, I mean y'all. I'm actually going to be on vacation this next week. So God bless you, Pastor Lynn. I'll be listening in online and following up in my own particular church. But, our best wishes and prayers with all of you that will teach and preach from these texts in this next week and in these coming days. Bubba, I don't have anything else to say, and if you don't, I reckon there's not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with Turn, 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 For Everything There Is a Season. Original words by Koheleth, adopted and composed by Pete Seeger, performed by The Byrds.
To everything.